Thank you, Father, for saving people who do not deserve salvation. Thank you, therefore, in Jesus' name. Amen. During our previous lecture, we looked at the 430 years prophecy prediction concerning the Exodus, the deliverance from slavery into freedom. We checked both Old and New Testament Bible verses. What happened at the end of that period? First, it was bad news, but then it became good news. Wonderful good news. The greatest deliverance of antiquity. Genesis 15, 13 to 16. Then he said to Abram, "Know for certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." So I want to tell you, my suffering friend, afterward, you will come out with great possessions. That's God's final plan for our lives. 15 and 16. "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." That's another study. God is so long-suffering, but eventually he punishes. Let's refresh our minds with the date of the Exodus. If we can establish this date, we will know for sure when Abram was born at Ur of the Chaldees. We will also know the time when God made promises of salvation to him at Haran. 1 Kings 6 verse 1. "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." Here is the exact date of the Exodus. Architectural footprints of Solomon. I love to do research on ruins and discover the wonderful story of them. Excavations tell us that Solomon used the same architecture in the construction of all the city gates. The fourth year of Solomon's reign, according to my research, was in 970 BC. Now, to what date do you come when you add 480 years? Do a quick calculation. Was there a pharaoh who died in 1450 BC? Yes. This is his sarcophagus. Here you see the date of the death of the greatest pharaoh of antiquity. 1450. We ascend the steps up, up, up. It's the biggest tomb in the Valley of the Kings. And then we descend down and we look at what's happening in this tomb. When you study the architecture of the tomb, you discover skilled work done by the first team. Beautifully done. And you can walk around and do your own research. A second team of unskilled workers completed the inside decoration of the tomb in a hurry. Why in a hurry? And when you look at the artwork, it's a mess. And here you look at the mess. You can see it's like day and night. The burial chamber is oval in shape and is decorated with three registers of the Amduat and I'm going to talk about the Amduat a little later. Scrolling around the room, the figures are written in strange stick-like versions. This leads Egyptologist John Romer to think that the room was hastily decorated after the death of Thutmose III, which is strange considering the length of his reign. These people don't know exactly what happened here. But this pharaoh, according to my research, is the one who drowned in the Red Sea. And after his death, all the Israel artisans left, and they had to use unskilled people to finish the decorations. Look at this. The evidences point to the fact that the Hebrew slaves left Egypt during the year of his death. The work at the tomb stopped. Egyptians took over and hurriedly completed the Amduat. That's a 12-hour review of the last 12 hours of the life of the pharaoh. And a book is now translated from hieroglyphics to German to English by Hornung. And I'll be quoting this fantastic volume a little later. The mummy of the Napoleon of Egypt, Thutmose III, was never found. Do you think Satan studied this deliverance prophecy of the descendants of Abram? Yes, he knows prophecies. What cruel plan did he devise to kill the male deliverer? Exodus 1:8-10. Now there arose a new king over Egypt. His name was Thutmose I, who did not know Joseph. He didn't want to know him because he was serving the Hyksos, foreign rulers. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, the word afflict, persecute. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And we're going to look at the names of these cities. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they had made them serve was with rigor. They had a hard time, it was predicted. Jesus says, in this world you'll have affliction. But don't be discouraged, I've overcome. Then the king of Egypt, Thutmose I, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives," of course their teams working with them, "feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive." God has a plan of survival. So the Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save." This was the devil's plan. Killing. Destroying. What is his plan for you and me? destruction. He's a cruel master. Don't serve him. I wonder how many baby boys were drowned in the Nile. How many tears were shed. Did God predict that this would happen to Abram's descendants? Yes. Does God have a rescue plan? Eventually. Yes. Exodus 2, 1 to 3. And a man of the house of Levi, and Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh, Hatshepsut, came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. How did Miriam react? 6 and 7. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" I think Hatshepsut knew that this was the brother and this was the sister, referring the upbringing of the child to the mother. Verses 8 and 9. And Pharaoh's daughter, Thutmose 1, Hatshepsut, said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." You know, the way God delivers people is beyond comprehension. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Of course, the Egyptians looked after this specific household. This is the Thutmose the first that we're reading about. How did she explain her adoption of Moses to her father, the king? When did he rescind the death decree on male babies? We don't know, but he did. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to the Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water, out of Harpy." This is the temple of Hatshepsut. And here you see an interesting picture. It's a queen expecting a baby, 3 months. Who is she? This is the mother of Hatshepsut. And there you see the two obelisks. One is that of Hatshepsut, and the other her father's obelisk called Thutmose the First. And this is the place where Thutmose the First was buried. Now he knew Moses, they grew up together. And this is the mummy. And when you visit Cairo, you can go to this interesting place, Vronik Village, where the story of Moses is depicted. It's beautiful. Type, antitype. What happened to Moses would happen to a greater Moses, Jesus Christ. When he was born, he was also to be killed by a mighty king. Moses and Christ. You see Christ in the stories of the Old Testament. Type, antitype, Cyrus the Great. He was also in the same situation. When he was born, his grandfather, Astyages, heard from the oracles that somebody by the name of Cyrus would be born and he should be killed. But he wasn't killed. Also pointing to Christ. Well, this is another story. Cyrus and Christ. So you've got types of Christ in the Old Testament. Fascinating stories. While this decree was in full force, a son was born to Amram and Jochebed, parents of Moses. The mother succeeded in concealing the child Moses for 3 months. Then, finding that she could no longer keep him safely, she prepared a little ark of rushes, making it watertight by means of slime and pitch, and laying the babe therein, she placed it among the flags of the river's brink. She dared not remain to guard it, lest the child's life and her own should be forfeited. But his sister, Miriam, lingered near, anxiously watching to see what would become of her little brother. I think every morning they prayed, "Please God, save our little brother." And there were other watchers. The mother's earnest prayers had committed the child to the care of God, and angels, unseen, hovered above his lowly resting place, because he was going to be the deliverer. Angels directed Pharaoh's daughter thither. Isn't this interesting? Her curiosity was excited by the little basket, and as she looked upon the beautiful child within, she read the story at a glance. The tears of the baby awakened her compassion, and she determined that he should be saved. She would adopt him as a son. What a story. We're safe in God's hands. What kind of education did Moses receive from Hatshepsut? Acts 7:22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." By the way, Moses was one of the greatest figures of antiquity. Brilliant. Come with me in the Sinai Desert to the Temple of Hathor. Serbit El-Kadim. Here we come across the footprints of Hatshepsut. And I'm sure that Moses came with his stepmother to this interesting place. The hieroglyphics doesn't mention his name, but I believe he got his education by visiting Serbit El-Kadim. And here a language was born called Proto-Sinaitic script. And Moses used this to write the Old Testament. Did Moses know that he would be the future deliverer of the Hebrew slaves and the leaders? Did they know? The elders of Israel were taught by angels that the time for their deliverance was near, and that Moses, the man in the palace, was the man whom God would employ to accomplish this work. What a story. The 430 years of prophecy was nearing its fulfillment. Only 40 years were left. Angels instructed Moses also that Jehovah had chosen him to break the bondage of his people. He, supposing that they were to obtain their freedom by force of arms, expected to lead the Hebrew host against the armies of Egypt. Moses was not going to get the credit. Credit only belongs to God. Please remember this. Acts 7:23-25. Now when he was 40 years old, brilliant, educated man, brilliant in every aspect, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck him down, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed, he wasn't sure, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" He was humiliated. "Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" This was quite a come down. Then at this saying, how sad, made a mess. Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. If you try your own plans, like Moses did, by force, you're going to lose. God has got his own methods for victory. And his method can be read in the cross of Calvary. Love overcomes. He fled from fame to shame. From a somebody to a nobody. From a conquering general to a fleeing fugitive. He blew it all. Are you in a lonely desert of disappointment? Exodus 2:23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Thutmose the first? No, this was Hatshepsut. She became Pharaoh. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now Moses fled in 490 BC. Hatshepsut was killed in 482. By who? By Thutmose the third. They were regents ruling together for a time. And when Moses fled, Hatshepsut had a few problems with Thutmose the third. Was she influenced by the theology of Moses? The theology of monotheism? Yes. How many queens of the 18th dynasty rejected the title wife of Amun? First we get Hatshepsut, and then Tai, and then Nefertiti. They rejected this title. Why did the children of Israel groan at this time? Thutmose the third was no longer a co-ruler with Hatshepsut, and the devil urged him to destroy the Israelites. Now, I'll be coming back to this man. You're going to see where he fits into this fantastic picture. Did God hear their painful groans? Does he hear my painful groans? Does he hear your groans? Yes. Exodus 2:24-25. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, looked in pity, and God acknowledged them. This is the God we serve. You find him in the Old Testament, a caring God. Who is he going to choose to deliver the people from the mightiest Pharaoh who ever ruled? Well, for the first year, 40 years, Moses tried to become a somebody, this educated general. For the next 40 years in the desert, he became a nobody. And the last 40 years of his life, God showed the world what he can do with somebody who depends entirely upon him. Don't depend upon yourself. Transfer your dependence to God. This is a similar bush, like the burning bush in the desert that Moses saw. God met Moses at the burning bush to tell him that he is restored to the position of the deliverer of his people. And how did Moses reply? "Well, Lord, I appreciate your wisdom in choosing the best there is, me, Moses." No. Exodus 3:10 and 11. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I? I've made a mess of my life that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Egypt. No, Lord, not me, please." It is not so much about who I am as it is who God is. When we become humble and repent of our mistakes, only then can God use a humble, dependent person. What he did for Moses, he wants to do for you and me. He needs deliverers. It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. Shift the focus. He longs to have you reach after him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things from him. He longs to give you understanding in temporal as well as in spiritual matters. He can sharpen the intellect. He can give tact and skill. Put your talents into the work. Ask God for wisdom, and it will be given you. We need more people like Moses. And this is the recipe. In our next lecture, we will walk with Aaron and Moses to the Nile. And this is going to be exciting. Father in heaven, thank you for being such a kind God. Thank you for giving Moses a second chance. We need a second chance. In Jesus' name, amen.